بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد إن شاء الله for the next six sessions we'll be doing Surah Yasin so we hope to complete it within six إن شاء الله these six sessions these six days إن شاء الله. The reason why we're doing Surah Yasin is that it's a surah that's beloved to Muslims because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged it a great deal. Just the one narration, if we look at just the one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith related by Imam Bazzar says, everything has a heart, everything has a nucleus, a heart, and the heart of the Quran is Yasin. And I would love that it should be in the that I would love that it would be in the heart of every believer, every Muslim, from my ummah. Ibn Ajiba in his tafsir, he's related that Yasin is the heart of the Quran, and then which many of us know because it's quite famous, it's narrated in the hadith. But then if you were to look at the whole of the surah of Surah Yasin, which is the ayah in Surah Yasin that is the heart of Surah Yasin? Anybody know? So the Ibn Ajiba, he relates that it's Salamun Qawlan Mir Rabbir Rahim. Salamun Qawlan Mir Rabbir Rahim. Salam, peace, which is a form of a welcome from the Lord that is merciful. So inshallah we'll be covering that verse as well. Salamun qawlan min rabbir rahim. Firstly, let's just have an overview of the surah. The virtues, as I mentioned, are quite popular, quite famous. And that's why we've taken this, that it's something which many people read every day. There's a hadith which is slightly weak, but it's been tried and tested. Whoever recites Yasin at the beginning of the day, their day's needs are fulfilled. That it gives us an understanding that this surah provides a lot of barakah, a lot of blessing. By reading it in the day, inshallah, the day's needs will be fulfilled. That means our time would be expanded. Whatever we're doing for that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have it completed. And completeness, completion, doesn't mean just physically complete something. But when we're saying physically, we also mean spiritually completed. So inshallah, it will be a blessed act. That's the barakah of reciting Yasin every day. It's the words of Allah to start with. It's considered the heart of the Quran. Now just reading that, just even logically thinking about it from that perspective, just reading it every day should have that benefit. So if people are reading it every day, or trying to read it every day, and trying to memorize it, and we read it for years and years and years, and we don't understand what it means, but we know the virtue of it, and that's why we read it. So we should know what it means. We should try to learn what it means. At least get a general idea of the different themes, the different stories, the different messages that are provided in this surah. So that when we read it, inshallah, we'll read it with more understanding. And that's one of the main reasons. So you don't have to take a course in Arabic for it. The whole purpose of this is so that we become more enlightened about the surah. So a few things about this surah, that speaks about the importance of it. In terms of other virtues about it, there are many. And many of these are from experience as well as from some narrations. Some of the things that are mentioned is that if somebody is hungry, doesn't have any food, Yasin is such a mubarak and blessed surah that reciting it, inshallah, will get you some sustenance. If you're lost and you recite Surah Yasin, that is of great benefit and inshallah, you'll find your way. Of course, you have to have the conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're using the Yasin because it's part of the Quran. It's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and one of the most blessed. It's a very powerful surah. It's encouraged as Allama Qurtubi mentions that when you go into the graveyard, he relates a hadith where you recite Surah Yasin and it benefits all of those who are in that graveyard, all of the Muslimin who are in that graveyard. Yasin has many, many, many benefits. We're going to, inshallah, focus on the meaning today. We're going to cover, inshallah, the first several verses. Firstly, Surah Yasin. is a Makki surah. That's why you won't find many juristic rulings in there. There won't be many commands in there of pray this way or that way or do this or do that. It's mostly trying to establish the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's trying to make people think. It's trying to tell them to reflect over some of the accounts of the past, how very similarly people did what people are doing today, and this was their outcome. So please realize, wake up, take heed, take notice that this is normally the end of such an action, such a practice. So it has messages, it has stories, it has reflections. And that's a Makki surah, because there many of the Makkan surahs, the whole purpose of them was to establish Islam, the understanding of Iman, take people away from the worship of other objects and deities, to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one of the main purposes of this surah. Firstly, it deals, if you're to look at the whole surah together, and you're to find the main themes, the absolute primary themes within the surah, you'll find that there's three things. Firstly, it speaks about Iman. Especially Iman upon resurrection and the last day. Which means that this world is not the last. This world is not the final place for us. It's to establish this. And that is what makes Islam distinct from many other religions. Some other religions also share in this ideology and in this belief. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was establishing Islam in this world, the kuffar of Makkah, they were idol worshippers. Though they believed in Allah at some level, they did not believe in resurrection. So you'll see that one of the biggest things is to not only establish the hereafter. Today, when you look among the Jews and the Christians, you'll find that they don't all have such a strong belief in the hereafter. Both ideologically speaking and in practice. One is that there's a belief of the system that you follow, the deen, the religion that you follow. It's a belief within it. But then there's another one where some sectarians will say, that's not really important to this world, is the only place you'll live. So you've got that within Christianity and within some aspects of Judaism where the hereafter isn't spoken about. Where I was quite surprised, because they are supposedly the people of the book, and one of the core messages of any book of Allah is resurrection. So we were at a program for this hospice service that provides end-of-life care. And we would have to go from our different faith backgrounds and go and give a presentation about what it means to die in Islam. And somebody else would come from the Jewish faith, and you'd have somebody from the Buddhists speaking about the Book of the Dead and so on and so forth. So I was quite surprised to learn from some Jewish sects that they don't have as strong belief in the hereafter, that they're not really concerned about it, about whether they're really going to come back alive or not. So what the Quran does, not only establishes it as a belief, as a core belief, but also makes it very evident, makes it very clear that, look, this is something very important for you. That's why the Prophet ﷺ in numerous places said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir." In short, to prove what a believer is. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day. Believes in Allah and the last day. What about everything in between? That's all included. If you believe in Allah and the last day, you will believe in the prophets and everything else. That's the first and that's the last. So that's a major theme. Number two is, there's a very specific story that's mentioned. That is the people of the vicinity of the area, specifically the people of a particular area. And that area, according to pretty much all the Mufassirin, was a place called Antakya in Arabic, Antioch in English, which is in southern Turkey right now, towards the Syrian border, Antioch. And this is where this took place, after Isa alayhi salam's time. So this was before Islam. But according to most Mufassirin, this is after Isa alayhi salam's time. So there's a story told about this area and how they did not believe, despite the fact that messengers were sent to them. And subhanAllah, it's a real story of iman and success with iman, especially focused on the success of the hereafter. So inshallah, we'll be looking at that. And number three, it speaks about some of the proofs to establish the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing it speaks about, one of the main themes, is the resurrection. Number two is a specific story. And number three is the proofs of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because as I've mentioned before, the Quran focuses more on establishing the oneness of Allah as opposed to establishing the existence of Allah. Because even the kuffar of Makkah believed that Allah existed. If you ask them who created the world, they believed in Allah, that He creates it. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They will certainly respond by saying Allah. But then they had these other corrupted beliefs beyond that. The surah begins, just to have a quick overview, the surah begins with a qasam, with an oath. And in that we'll inshallah look at the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses oaths in the Quran. In a very eloquent way, you'll see that. So He takes an oath with the Quran. Yasin wal Quran il Hakim. And the whole purpose of taking this oath, you take an oath to prove something, to establish something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath by the Quran to prove and establish that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's messenger. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's messenger. Now you might think to yourself, it's ajeeb. This Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is being established as the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Allah, Allah is swearing by the Quran that this messenger brought. So what kind of an evidence is that? So inshallah we'll explain that. Because you're swearing by something which, to establish something, and the thing you're swearing by is brought by the one who's established, who you're trying to establish in the first place. So what kind of reasoning is that? But that's where I'm saying, that's where the eloquence come in. It's so beautiful, which we'll explain inshallah. Then it speaks about the kuffar of Quraysh. You see, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had come down among these people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now being told that in general, this is what you're going to notice. This is what you're going to see. You're going to see that many of these people will not believe, but some of them will believe. He's not necessarily told exactly, wallahu alam, exactly who's believing and who's not. So he's going to try his best. And you'll see how much were the sacrifices that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through to try to get the faith to as many people as possible. Then it brings the story. So that's the first part. After the oath, it's about talking about the Quraysh, giving a general understanding of their state. Then it begins to speak about this area of Antioch and how they disbelieved in their messenger and what then happened, and then lessons that are drawn from there. And then at the end of that, one of the people of Antioch, whose name was Habib al-Najjar, Habib the... What's a Najjar? Carpenter? So it speaks about him and how he plays a role at the end of this. And a lot of nasiha and counsels are given through that. Then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to speak about the proofs in this world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and His oneness. And the way He's created this world. Speaks about the day and night. Speaks about the darkness of the night, how the sun comes through, and the moon, the stars, and we'll look at that inshallah in detail. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to speak about the hereafter, the qiyamah, and the states of people on the day of judgment. وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ, which means when the trumpet will be blasted, and how people will resurrect from their graves, and then people go to paradise and hellfire. And the difference that will be made, the distinction that will be made between the believers and the disbelievers. And then it will come back at the end to discuss resurrection and reward, which is one of the main themes of this surah. Why is it called Yasin? Because the surah begins with it. And most of the surahs that begin with these letters, they are named normally with that. Not all of them. Noon wal qalam is not named Noon, but Qaf is. Yasin is. Another thing that's very important to understand is that although people use the name Yasin for people, so hence making it a noun. If you use something as a name for someone, it becomes a noun, an ism in Arabic, noun. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called me or addressed me with seven names in the Quran. What are they? Muhammad and Ahmed. Right? There's a whole surah, surah Muhammad. Ma kana Muhammadun aba ahadin. Then there's Ahmed. Right? Ba'd ismuhu Ahmed. Talking about a prophet after Isa alayhi salam, whose name will be Ahmed. You got Muddathir and Muzammil, the cloaked one, the covered one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed them, Ya ayyuhal Muddathir, Ya ayyuhal Muzammil. Another one is Abdullah. Abdullah, the servant of Allah. And then you have Yasin and Taha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said those are his names. So Yasin and Taha are the names of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the mufassirin, the tafsir is what we're doing. Tafsir, exegesis of the Quran, explanation of the Quran, a commentary of the Quran. And this tafsir that we're doing is going to be based on classical works on tafsir, who have taken it from the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not going to be providing tafsir from our minds as such, because that's not the way you deal with the Quran. The Quran is a sacred text. So that's called tafsir, Quranic exegesis. Mufassir is the one who is qualified to explain the Quran based on these resources. And mufassirin is the plural of that. So the mufassirin, they say, that when we use Yasin in the Quran, according to the majority, we're not going to take that as a noun. And it's very important we understand this. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Taha and Yasin, according to the majority, he's not referring necessarily to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with that. You know, we have in the Quran, Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Mim Ra, Taasin, Yasin, Hamim, and Qaf, Noon. You've got many of these letters. So this is not a noun. These are two letters. When it's coming in the Quran, it says two letters. And the reason why you want to maintain it like that is because once it becomes a noun, then you know what the meaning is. And the strongest opinion here is that nobody knows the meaning of Yasin. Yes, it's a name of Rasulullah, but what does it mean in the way it is in the Quran? What does Taha mean? What does Noon mean? Kaf, ha, ya, ain, sad, hamim. So the strongest opinion is that these are muqatta'at. These are just huruf muqatta'at, meaning separated letters, individual letters from the huruf at-tahajji, the letters of the Arabic alphabet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Noon, Qaf, Yasin. Tell me what it means. Nobody knows. Because remember, the Quran is a miracle. Just like magic and doing something extraordinary that goes against the norms of things. During Musa alayhi salam's time was kind of the vogue. Everybody, you know, they had magicians. That there was a big time for magicians. That's why the miracles he was given was appropriate for that. Isa alayhi salam's time, it was about medicine and curing people. And thus Isa alayhi salam's miracles were in accordance to that. He could cure the leper, cure the blind, even raise the dead. So that was his miracle. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one thing that the Arabs stood out for, which they called themselves Arabs for, was that they could articulate themselves. They could speak. You know, they could move mountains through their speech in a metaphorical sense, because they were very powerful in the language was very powerful. Ajib that it was just such a uncivilized people that the Romans and the Persians would look down upon them as some violent beasts. That is group of people you've got centered in Arabia, in the Arabian Peninsula. They're just fighting all the time. And yet these people had such a beautiful language that they thought and they called themselves Arab and the rest Ajam. So Persians and Romans with their language were dumb people who could not articulate themselves. Can you imagine how great that language must be for that naming to be Arab and Ajam? You know, that just in itself shows it. Because you can't be bold enough to say something like this unless you've got something. And thus the response, the miracle of the Quran is this powerful language which went beyond any of the best of the speakers of that language, and the best of their wordsmiths, and their composers, their poets. So Yasin, what does it mean? Nobody could tell the meaning. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it up. And that is a challenge. It's a mu'jiza. Mu'jiza means a challenge. So that's why we will leave it as letters. Ya and Seen. And that's why you can't change the way it sounds as well. You can't say Yasinun, Yasina, Yasini. It's just Yasin, waqf, with a pause at the end. That's it. With an abrupt stop. That's the way it has to be read. Taha has to be read that way. Because they're just letters. There are other opinions though. Because there's another verse in Surah Ali Imran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed two types of verses. One which are very firm and clear, and the others which are ambiguous. And then it says, as far as those who have deviance in their heart, فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ, they go and try to interpret and find a meaning for the verses which are ambiguous, which are not clear. They're intentionally left like that. Right? Allah is saying that within the same book, that we've intentionally left some verses like that for wisdom that we know. But there are people with deviance in their heart who try to go and try to find the meaning of these verses. What does Yasin mean and so on? فَيَتَّبِعُونَ مَا تَشَابَهَ مِنْ ابْتِغَاءَ الْفِدْنَةِ وَابْتِغَاءَ تَأْوِيلِهِ, looking for mischief, looking for its interpretation. Now what Allah says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, nobody knows its meaning except Allah. Right? So far so good. Then it says, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ. Now there's two ways of reading this. One way you could read it is, nobody knows its meaning except Allah. وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ يَقُولُونَ آمَنَّا بِهِ, those who are firmly grounded in knowledge, they say, we believe in it. That we're not going to follow and try, sorry, we're not going to try to pursue the meaning. We just say we believe in it as it's come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. كُلُّ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَبِّنَا, it's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a wisdom in why it's left like that. But there's another way to read it, which is a valid reading according to some mufassirin and Quranic scholars. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ تَأْوِيلَهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, nobody knows its meaning except Allah and those who are firmly grounded in knowledge. Makes sense. It's not the majority understanding, but it makes sense. Hence, you have opinions about what it means. Now, let me tell you what these opinions are. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu actually thought he knew the meaning. Right? So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu claimed that he knew the meaning, and it's related from him. Yasin means Ya Insan. According to the lugha of the Tay tribe, the tribe called Tay. Right? For them, the word Yasin meant, O Insan, O person. Hey, you know, when you address somebody, Ya Insan. And it's also been said that it's a name of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there's one opinion that, oh, this is a name. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is addressing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by name. And this is not the huruf muqatta'at. Because, and then they have something in support. Yasin wal Qur'an al-Hakim innaka la min al-mursaleen. That after swearing the oath, Allah says, innaka, verily you are from those who have been sent as messengers. So Yasin is his name, and then he's being told you're the messenger. So that's their support for that. So these are the different opinions. And another, according to Abu Bakr al-Warraq, he, as related by Imam Qurtubi from him, he says that it means Ya Sayyid al-Bashar, O Master of Mankind. O leader of mankind. But as I mentioned, the safest approach in this is what the majority follow, which is that only Allah knows its meaning, and these are just letters of the alphabet. It's like saying CD, right? Not compact disc. Right? Why did I say CD? Right? You know, it's just every possible acronym here is probably, you know, refers to something. You don't have to come up with something really strange, because when you say AB, it's just, can you imagine? It's just like C-A. It's California. SubhanAllah. It's just, or Canada, right? If you come up with that, who knows what it means? Right? Someone say, no, this refers to this. This refers to this. But Allah, it's literally, you know, Ya and Seen. And that's it. And Allah knows best. So Yasin wal Qur'an al-Hakim innaka lamin al-mursaleen. So once we've passed Yasin, we're talking about wal Qur'an al-Hakim innaka lamin al-mursaleen. Wal Qur'an al-Hakim, let me translate the first portion so that it puts us in the picture. Yasin, by the Qur'an that is full of wisdom, you are truly one of the messengers of Allah, and you are on a straight path. That is ala siratin mustaqim. Tanzeel al-Aziz al-Rahim, this Qur'an being a revelation from the Almighty, the Very Merciful. لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. And that means, so that you may warn a people whose fathers were not warned, and hence they are unaware. No prophets came to them, because for many generations, about 600 years, no prophet came. 500 and something years, no prophet came from after Isa alayhi salam. So generations went past when no prophet came to them. That's why he's saying, لِتُنذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. Neither you, neither your forefathers were warned, meaning the warning did not come to them. فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. So because of that, they're heedless. They're heedless. They are unaware. And then, إِنَّ لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The word has indeed come true about most of them that they will never believe. And then, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَثْقَانِ فَهُمْ مُقْمَحُونَ. Which means, we have placed iron collars on their necks, so they are reaching up to their chins, and their heads are forced to remain upwards. Because of the large collar, their face stays upwards. They can't even look down properly. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. Furthermore, we have placed a barrier in front of them and a barrier behind them. And thus they are encircled by us, they're surrounded, so that they do not see. And then, وَالسَّوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It is all equal for them, whether you warn them or do not warn them, they will not believe. إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرَ وَخَشِيَ الرَّحْمَنَ بِالْغَيْبِ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. Which means, you can usually warn only the one who follows the advice and fears the Rahman, the merciful one, without seeing him. So give him the good news of forgiveness and a noble reward. That's the first part. It's giving him an assessment. When we say assessment, it's an assessment from a human perspective. Allah knows anyway. But Allah is only divulging to him that, look, Muslim are not going to believe. He's telling him about the people of Makkah. This is where you've been sent to. You're definitely a messenger. But this is what their state is. Firstly, wal Qur'an al-Hakim. What is Allah swearing by? He's swearing by the Qur'an. He calls it Qur'an al-Majid, calls it different names. But here, Qur'an al-Hakim, wal Qur'an al-Hakim. Hakim could mean two different things. The word Hakim could mean two different things. What do you think it could mean? What are these two meanings? Right. One meaning you get is from hikmah, which is wisdom. Another one is to make something muhkam, ihkam. Ihkam means to solidify and make something firm. Right? So, al-Qur'an al-Hakim. So, we've got both of these possibilities here. So, firstly, Hakim refers to muhkam, firm, unchangeable. These words cannot be altered. They're written so perfectly, with such perfect knowledge, that they cannot be changed. Wal-Qur'an al-Hakim. So this is the Qur'an whose meaning is firm and absolute. You will never find a discrepancy in there. You will never find that something prophesied in there is not going to happen. You know, you're never going to find any kind of discrepancy like that. Also, Allama Qurtubi says it's not just firm in its meaning and the message, but it's also firm in the way it's written. So in its language, it's also firm. And you'll not find a mistake in there. It's just perfect. That's why Imam Shafi'i, he says when he was writing his book, the Kitab al-Umm, he changed it so many times. He kept editing it. He kept going through it and revising it. And eventually, he gave up. He said that the only book that can be perfect is the book of Allah. We'll never be able to gain perfection. And that's why in the publishing industry, there's a saying which goes, when your book is 100% accurate and 95% completed, then publish it. Accuracy of information is very important. But if you try to reach 100% level of error-free, perfect work, that's impossible. So as long as it's accurate, and there's no errors in there, clear errors in meaning, then publish it once it's 95% done. And Muslims should stand up to that. Unfortunately, many of our books are, when they're 50% done, they put out there. And that's a sad fact, especially many of them coming out of India and Pakistan, which they've done a great work for us by really doing a lot of these books and putting them out in cheap prices. But standards really need to improve. Right. Abu Sa'ud, another mufassir, he says, no, the Hakim here, Qur'an al-Hakim, refers to hikmah, a book that speaks about wisdom, full of wisdoms. And also, the way it's written and everything, it just speaks of complete wisdom, that the one who wrote this, it was very wise. So, in summary, the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing an oath by the Qur'an. What do you normally swear oaths with? If you want to swear by something, what do you swear by? You swear by something that has a place in the eyes of people, that people respect and honor. The thing is that here, he's trying to establish this for the disbelievers. They don't believe in the Quran, do they? They don't believe in the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why the oath is sworn, Wallahi, I did not do this. By Allah, I did not go there. You know, that's an oath statement. Here, by the Quran, which is firm and full of wisdom, you are certainly the messenger. The Quran and the messenger are related. You establish the messenger, the Quran came through the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But what this shows is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can use the Qur'an, though they did not believe it, deep down in their hearts they would agree with it, number one. Number two, it's a bold way of doing this. I'll swear by the Qur'an because it's something that you should believe in. So in that way, it's even more eloquent. It's even more effective that I'm swearing by something that I'm proving to you. That is something you should believe in. And I've got everything to back my claim with. Did you understand what I've just said? You normally swear by something that the other people also agree with to prove something to them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the Quran, which the others disagree with. But then the whole way it's done is to show that I'm using the Quran, which you reject, but you should be believing because it's mighty enough for me to swear an oath by. That creates an impact in their mind itself. Because it's everything. It's not just the oath. It's everything that then they're going to mention, which eventually will put their, you know, will come into their hearts. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Because the whole idea of the Quran is that it's the language, the meaning, the beauty, the phonetics, the sound, and everything which they could appreciate, even though we believe in, but we can't really appreciate unless you know the language properly. But they could appreciate. They would love to listen to the Quran, though they hated what it said. They would be mesmerized. They'd be silenced. Their face will change. It will have an effect on them. But then not long enough, because they would go and then they'll be told, Sabot, you've left your deen. What's going on? How come your face has changed? So then they'll force themselves to intellectually force themselves to shed off that effect and to go and start believing in whatever they continue believing in whatever they believed in before. But it's touched their heart. So إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, which means verily you are the messenger, or from the messengers. Mursal. Mursal means somebody who's sent. You're those who have been sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the oath has been taken, to prove that he's the messenger. That's how this surah starts. To establish that the Prophet is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, the Quraysh had said, Ibn Abbas relates that the Quraysh had said, probably on numerous occasions, Lasta mursalan. As Allah says in the Quran, Lasta mursala. You're not a messenger. As though they knew what a messenger looked like. Lasta mursala. Wama arsalaka Allahu ilayna. Allah did not send you to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by an oath. Is swearing an oath to prove this point, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the messengers. And not just that you're a messenger, because some of them might think he's a messenger, but he's not on the right path, he's not for us. Because there were probably some among them who half kind of believed that, okay, maybe Allah did send a messenger. Remember the response the three people gave, the three leaders of Ta'if gave, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to give da'wah to them? Some really weird answers. One is that, look, if you are a messenger, then look, just go from here, because if you are a messenger and I don't then believe you, then I'll be punished. So I just don't even want to listen to you. And if you are not a messenger, then I want to speak to a liar. These were the kind of response. So they weren't sure. They could not say for sure. These were not total disbelievers in Allah. They had some belief in Allah, but it was corrupted belief with all of the idol worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is proving ala siratim mustaqim, that you are on the straight path as well. So not only are you a messenger, but you're also on the straight path. And then after speaking about the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, goes back to talking about the Quran, because that was going to be the main thing that he was going to use to convince them. That was the message. Tanzeelul Azizir Rahim. Tanzeel means a revelation, something revealed, something sent down from the Aziz and the Rahim. Now you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Azizun Rahimun Kareem ala kulli shay'in qadir. He says Rahimun Wadud. He uses all of these verses. You know what some of these Orientalists say? They say that these are just these extra flourishes which are used just haphazardly, you know, okay, put this one here, put this one here, put this one here. These are just to beautify it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Where if you look at every ayah of the Quran, where what has been used, what attribute has been used, you'll notice that it's totally appropriate and perfect for that. I'll give you an example later about a Bedouin who somebody read the wrong one, instead of reading Aziz and Hakim, he must have read something else. He said, that doesn't sound right. And he went back and checked, and he had read the wrong one, because there's no way. And here, it's speaking about Tanzeelul Azizir Rahim. Aziz, the mighty one, from Azza, right, to be mighty and majestic, powerful. And Rahim, means the merciful one. So this has been revealed. This is a revelation from the Aziz and the Rahim, from the mighty one and the merciful one. The merciful one who's mighty. The mighty one who's merciful. To show that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to portray himself as at that point to them. So ala sirati mustaqim means a way that is straight, that doesn't have any crookedness in it. If you follow it, it will lead you to eternal success. It doesn't have any crookedness in it. And then revelation from the mighty and majestic one and the merciful one. Meaning this Quran is, number one, the illuminating guide. It's the illuminating guide that has been revealed from the Lord of might and the Lord of mercy. He's mighty because he is the sovereign of the universe. That's how he's mighty. The whole universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he's the Aziz. How is he Rahim then? He could have created this universe of inanimate bodies, of just objects, silent, dumb objects, if he wanted. But he created a human being in there. He created the insan and the jinn. And he created all of these things for the to the disposal of man. And he said to man, look, I want to send you to paradise. Because that's where I want to manifest the attribute of my mercy. I want to send you to paradise. So do good, stay away from bad, don't be mischievous, and we'll send you to paradise. So if he hadn't done that, we would never have this possibility of entering paradise. He is merciful on his creation that he created them, he sustained them, brings them up from stage to stage, does their tarbiyah, rears them, brings them up, sustains them, and then sends them to paradise if they've done well. Otherwise punishes them, because he's warned them. That's, he's merciful and he's mighty and majestic because it's all within his sovereignty as well. This is to show the people of the Makkah when they hear this that, oh, he's mighty. Everything is to remind them because they believe that Allah created everything. He must be mighty. But he's mighty, and normally you understand from might, tyranny, anger, violence. He's not like that. He's the merciful one. So he'll forgive. He will forgive. And you don't have power these days, you still won't forgive. You think that people are going to forgive? I mean, you think people are going to forgive Husni Mubarak? You'll have to have a very big heart to do that. Right? And so many others. Right. لِتُنْذِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنْذِرَ آبَاؤُهُمْ. Allah is giving the reason, and subhanAllah, this is a big lesson for us. You stay away from the masjid. You stay away from reading the Quran. You stay away from reading anything that gives us exhortation, gives us some nasiha. You will become ghafil. That's the nature of the world. The whole purpose of this repetition of the Quran in salat and our five times daily salat, reading the Quran and everything else, and the whole concept of wa'dh and nasiha, counseling and exhortation, khutbah and so on, is so that we can balance the effects of the dunya. Because look at what the Prophet sallallahu, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, who is the knower of everything. He says, this is the Quran which is revealed from the Almighty and the very merciful one, so that you may warn a people whose fathers were not warned. And thus, they became unaware, heedless and negligent. Their fathers weren't warned. These people were born in that kind of an environment. So now some of them are too far gone. But there's others that you will be able to convince. So we don't want to just look at this in a historical sense that this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the people of Makkah. It gives us a lesson, and you will agree with me. I have a brother who was a Shafi'i. Meaning, I know a friend who was a Shafi'i. And he tells me one day that, you know, because the Hanafis cannot do jama' bayn as-salatin. This is not to diminish any madhab. This is just a point. He's just saying, giving a personal opinion. Because even within the Shafi'is, it's superior to pray salat within its own time. It's not superior to join them. It's permissible to join them if you're traveling. Within a Shafi'i school, it's permissible to join the salat, Dhuhr and Asr together, or Maghrib and Isha together. But it's superior, even according to them, to read them in their own time, because that's the asl, that is the default state. So this brother tells me that, you know, I like what the Hanafis do, because I've noticed that when I'm traveling and I've had to join my prayers, it has a spiritual impact on me. Subhanallah. I mean, so, such a sensitive, from a spiritual perspective, it's so sensitive. And subhanAllah, if Allah could make us all that sensitive. Because, you know, we can miss fajrs and not feel any loss. In fact, be happy, subhanAllah, that we've had an extra hour of sleep and our sleep wasn't disturbed. Because, you know, we have to get up for fajr, especially if it's wind, summertime. And you split your night in half. And you've slept late to start with because, you know, you've been wasting time at night. And then we get up in the morning and, you know, even the pious among us, so-called, we've missed the salat by accident, too tired, couldn't hear the alarm clock. And somehow you have half feel elated that I got a good sleep though. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. The nadama that should be felt. We don't feel that nadama. We're not sensitive at all when it's spiritually. We're dead. That's a sad fact. Wallahi, we should weep about that. That is a sad fact. When they say that you should probably weep if you had missed the flight and now you're going to have to pay £400 to get a new ticket, how bad would you feel? Only in the hereafter we'll know that how much we'd have to pay for that salat we missed. Here we have to pay £400. We missed an appointment. We've missed. It's just all, you know, it's just all upside down now. There we feel it, but subhanAllah. May Allah give us real understanding of this. So for us, when we look at this verse, it's فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. It shows this as a direct result of the fact that they had not been told. He's not considering their forefathers to be blameworthy. He's just setting a scene for these people because now they have a message. This is not an absolute statement as well, because obviously it's not known who of them were so far gone and who were not, so that the Prophet, who would not listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what does indhar mean? What does, so that you can warn them, what does it mean? Indhar. There's two things. One is indhar, which means to warn. Warn them of the punishment. Warn them of the hellfire. Warn them of the wrath of Allah. You know, you've got people today. I remember I was giving a talk in Canary Wharf, primarily probably a business kind of oriented, corporate kind of audience. But there's a non-Muslim guy who comes around and attends talks in different places. And he's got one mission, which I found out later. So after the talk and everything, his whole point, and this is probably to influence the others sitting there, he says, your Quran has all of these beautiful verses about mercy and rahmah and love and everything. Why is it that you even quote the other things? To kind of isolate the other verses, just speak about the merciful aspects. Our deen is between the two. The ulama mentioned that the deen of a believer is like a bird with two wings. One wing is that of hope. One wing is of fear. If you have too much hope and that wing is big and the other one has been clipped, that bird will not be able to fly smoothly. That's the way our deen is. And here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that this warning of punishment really helps. It should not be all warning, warning, warning. Clearly there has to be some hope, which is very important. Otherwise a person becomes despondent, depressed. But here, فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. So because of that, they have absolutely no idea. They are heedless of guidance, of iman. They're just running around, stumbling around in their darkness of shirk and idol worship to such an extent that the majority of them are worshipping idols. Even though you've got some very sensible people among them, even though you've got people among them who are decent, who are very good akhlaq, characters, generosity, helping others, but because of their heedlessness, nobody has warned them, and that's why you've got this state that they are just stumbling around in their kufr. It's led to the fact that they've all believed in idols. Now think about it. Imagine if in this country, just like in Brazil, Just like even next door to us in France and Chile and Argentina and in all of these countries where people have been and they've said that the generation, 75% to 80% of the generation is gone. Of the Muslims that came from countries like Syria, Palestine, and all of these countries. I've seen people like that myself. In Indiana, there was a group of Syrians that had come over 100 years ago, and they, two members of that family were still Muslim, not anybody else. And I knew the two. One was an older auntie, an old woman, and the other one was a nephew, whose name was Ali. They were the only two Muslims in that entire family. Because when they came, there was no masjid. There was no indhar. There was no warning. There was no fear. There was nothing. It is so powerful. You should feel yourself. We should feel ourselves extremely fortunate that there is something going on. And somebody's warning us. Somebody's revealing, reading these verses of the Quran, these ahadiths to us. You take it for granted. Because you've seen it all your life and you haven't seen anything beyond that. And some of us, you know, some of us never attend. Because we feel it's there when we need it. It gets to us somehow. Somebody talks about it to us. But the power of this is the barakah, the power. It's a word of Allah at the end of the day. It's the word of Allah at the end of the day. We must thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have it so good. And may Allah maintain it and increase it. Because if we don't make that dua and we don't do shukr, we take it for granted. And you think, you know, you think that it's all good. Some of the, as I told you, the first publishing house, the two first publishing printing companies of the Muslims were, one was in Russia, in Kazan, in Tataristan, which is the capital of Tataristan today, part of Russia, right? And the scholars in that area, huge amount of scholars. Our scholarship comes from that area. But in the last 100 years, you couldn't say Allah there until of recent. And would do you think 200 years ago, 300 years ago, anybody there would think that it would be any different? Another one is Spain, southern Spain, Andalusia. Again, you've got some big names from there. Allama Qurtubi, who we're going to be quoting. A tafsir in, you know, 20 volumes. Ibn Khaldun, Ibn al-Arabi, Ibn Rushd. These are big, big names. You think they would have ever thought that one day on this land there will come a time when there's nobody to say Allah. I remember the first time I went to, I've only been there once, to Spain when we first got there. We drove 9 hours from Portugal. And we got there. And we stopped somewhere. It was the first time we stopped. And I just couldn't help it. I had to give adhan outside. It was like this side. We just kind of stopped somewhere in the side. And said, SubhanAllah. No, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name has been taken here before, let's do it. Alhamdulillah, now there's Muslims and so on there. But do not take it for granted. Doesn't matter how established you are. It doesn't matter what palaces you've built. And when you go into that masjid in Qurtuba, you're not allowed to put a hat on. Initially, they used to let you. They used to explain to you that you can't, so you should take it off. Now they walk around with you. You're not allowed to pray in there because it's now a cathedral. It's a cathedral now. And you've got these big, big statues and altar and everything right in the middle. It's Allahu Akbar. I don't know how to explain the feeling. That's the masjid in Qurtuba. I don't know if any of you have been, but it is seriously a sight. And still on the walls, La ghaliba illallah. There are all these inscriptions, even in, alhamdulillah, that the Alhambra Palace, the Qasr al-Hamra, that's still around. And it has all of these titles, but do not take it for granted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need any of us. It doesn't matter what you've built. It's all about iman at the end of the day. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now explaining the nature of these people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's saying that they're heedless because even their fathers were not warned. So لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. That means that the adab of Allah, the decree has been given. The decree has been made that on the majority of them, that they will not believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. He's not necessarily telling him who exactly. Allah knows best if he knew or not exactly who. But Allah is saying, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ. The word of Allah, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been issued on their majority, أَكْثَرِهِمْ. فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. So they will not believe. Why? Because of their persistence in sin. Persistence on kufr. It's been for so long, they can't change now. This tells us another thing. The longer we stay on the wrong path, the more difficult it becomes to change. The longer you smoke, the more difficult it'll be to get rid of it. If you use a simple example, the longer we are habituated to something, if you take an example of a tree, that when you have a tree, you can uproot it a lot easier in its second year as opposed to its fifth year. Because the roots will get deeper and deeper and it will become more entrenched and anchored in the ground. Then try to uproot it, you have to do a lot more. So what this is telling us here is that the reason is because they've been on kufr for too long and on rejection. It's become like so normal for them. You take a blackboard of the olden times and an old blackboard, there's marks on there which, you know, you can hardly get rid of. So the older a person is, you're not going to change them. That's why, where do these new ideologies and new movements go? They go to universities, to the younger crowd. They're still malleable. They're still changeable. They're the people who lead revolutions. The young Turks and the young this and the young that. And then furthermore, this doesn't mean that the Prophet ﷺ can't tell them that, oh, you just have to give up. Because they are still responsible. But the reason why they're not going to believe is not because Allah said, now you cannot believe, meaning Allah never would allow them to believe. It's just the fact that they stayed on this kufr for so long, changed the deen and everything. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it that, you see, because there are certain actions that humans do that make their heart sealed. There are certain actions that if we do them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala detests them so much that طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. He puts a cover on their hearts. So then it becomes a lot more difficult to get out of it. These are some serious actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ فَهُمْ مُقْمَحُونَ. That we have put on their necks these, as he translates here, we have placed iron collars on their necks so they are reaching up to their chins. You shackle somebody, right? You put iron bracelets on them. And normally, they're tied to the iron collar around their neck. So this is to show that their hands are all tied together at their necks. And it's very big, so the face has to always be put high up. So it's a very uncomfortable position. Now, is this saying that we have physically done this to them? Or is it metaphorical? There are many possibilities here. Because one is that this will be their state in the hellfire. That's a reality, right? In the hellfire though, that this is the way their state is going to be. Another one is that it's metaphorical, that this is their state when it comes to, when you got a prisoner like this, he can't move. I think somebody tied like that, what's he going to do to get out of it? How are you going to use your feet to do anything except run away? But if you're tied like that, face is up, you can't even see properly. So this is, when you got somebody like that, so think of someone in that kind of a state in terms of their shirk. They can't move anywhere out of their shirk. They've bound themselves so much in their shirk that they cannot get out of this state. They're stuck in this state of shirk. Just like somebody who's stuck and imprisoned this way, that they cannot escape or move. So their head is high. They will never succumb to the truth of Iman. They cannot bow down. Another meaning of this is that just like when you got somebody totally tied up in this way, then their shaqawa means their wretchedness, being totally prevented from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is in that similar state. That they're totally stuck. They will not get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then beyond that, we've put in front of them and behind them another barrier. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا. Saddan means a barrier. A dam is called a sad because it's a big barrier. This is just to complete their totally being entrenched in this kufr and not being able to change. That one is, this is their state. Then number one, they've got a wall before them and wall behind them. So they're not going to be able to change. فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. And that means they are encircled. They're totally encircled by us. فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. They cannot even see. As I said, we don't want to read this and that it's about somebody else. But I think to finish on this point, that if that is their state because of their kufr, clearly our sins and anything we do is going to lead us to this kind of a state in a proportionate way. But may Allah protect us and forgive us. May Allah forgive us. As long as we keep the iman in our hearts, we're going to look at the... We were looking at it from a very fear, a perspective of fear. But let's look at it from hope, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our weakness. He already told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you people of your generation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if you were to just miss 1/10 of what you had been commanded to do, then you're destroyed. These were for the Sahaba. Because everything was just so evident, there was wahi coming down, there's no way that they could have gone against that. So if you miss it, all the factors for increasing your iman were there. But then he said that there will come a time, and this is eventually, that if you just do 1/10 of what you had been commanded, you'd be successful. So clearly there is, that's a hadith of hope. We're not there yet with 10%, so don't do 10%. I don't think we're there at all. I think we could do a lot more. You know, at least the outward form of worship we can do. You know, to make sure that we've got the sincerity and focus and everything, that's where it becomes a bit difficult. But I think we're still about 70%, I think. I don't know what you guys would put it at. But our thing is definitely not 10%. I don't think we can get away with 10%. Right? There's still a lot more to come, and may Allah not let us see that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our progeny. So inshallah, we'll carry on from here. We'll move into the inshallah the story. But may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us steadfastness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to open up our hearts to understand the warnings when we hear them, the exhortations when we hear them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us among, in an environment where this takes place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward our mufassireen and our scholars who've allowed this deen to come down to us, because now we've noticed, we've seen how it is when somebody doesn't have exhortation. Allah give us the value of them and of such people who've preached to us and who've conveyed this message to us, starting from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم وجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم اغفر لنا اللهم اغفر لموتانا المسلمين الذين شهدونك بالوحدانية وماتوا على ذلك اللهم رب اجعلنا مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتنا ربنا وتقبل دعاء اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين اللهم ارزقنا حبك وحب من ينفعنا حبه عندك اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم قوي في رضاك ضعفنا اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والعمل والفعل والنية، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، الحمد لله رب العالمين.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khair, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.